as we think about the work of keeping the home. And so I invite your attention to Titus chapter 2, where we'll see our text verse for our topic this evening. It is Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And the Titus 2, 5 says, talks about the call for mothers, the call for women to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so I've entitled the message this evening, The Doctrine of Women as Keepers at Home. And you see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul instructs Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes right into the proper roles of husbands and wives in the home and servants and on through the rest of the chapter. And so we recognize that this keeping at home is a high calling. And it's not just so I'd like the message to be that lift up and magnify the calling that God has placed upon mothers and fathers to be caring for the home. It's not just a call to housekeeping. So many times as we care for young families, it can feel like we're just keeping house, and you clean and you cook and you are taking care of the needs of the family, and the next day you do it all over again. And you can kind of, I believe sometimes as young families, we can get bogged down in and just kind of lose sight of the grandeur of the calling that God has on our lives as we care for our families. And so our message this evening, I would like it to be a passionate call to faithful homekeeping, not just housekeeping. You know, if you had something really valuable and you were looking for somebody to keep that for you, you'd be pretty careful who you entrust that to. Sometimes our family goes away, and we live on a dairy farm, and so I'm a little, I care about the cows and the farm there. And if I'm looking for somebody to entrust that to, I'm pretty careful who I entrust that to. I want to make sure I entrust it to somebody who is faithful. One time I got a young guy, I thought surely he's dependable. And I got him all set up, and we were going to Missouri with our youth group. And we left 2 o'clock in the morning. We were out motoring through the Midwest. And my mom had stopped in at the farm, and she said, this guy is still not here. It's like 10 o'clock and the cows were hungry. And I was pretty disappointed. I had given him something to keep, and he was not faithful with it. And you think about what God has given us. God has our children are a gift from him. We just read that in Psalm 27. It says, lo, children are an heritage from the Lord. Children are eternal souls. They are God's, and he entrusts them. They are immensely, they're more valuable than anything in this world, and he entrusts them into our care, into our families. And the mother's role is central and is so vital in this keeping of these children for the Lord and keeping the home. And we see that here in this passage. God's plan since beginning of time for humanity was that man and woman would work together in a godly home to raise children to love and serve him. We have that back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And so God created bearers of his image, and then gave those bearers of his image the responsibility of raising the next generation of his image bearers. In Deuteronomy 6, we have this throughout the Old Testament, God's call to us as followers of him, as disciples of his, to listen to his word, to obey his word, and then to raise the next generation to do that. And we have that in Deuteronomy 6. He tells us to keep the commandments and which he commands us, thou and thy sons' sons all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. We have the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where God says, you know, you're supposed to, I want you to keep my statutes. I want you to walk in them. And he says, as you do that, the nations around you are going to say, What people is there? What nation is there that hath so great a God, that hath a God like this God that is so near unto them? And then he right away follows it. And so God says, I want you to experience this relationship in me that is unlike anything that anybody else experiences, anybody serving any other God experiences. And then he says, teach it to your sons and to your sons' sons. And so God's desire is, as we walk with him, he couples the desire for a walk of obedience with him to that desire that we would be faithful in teaching the next generation. And the epicenter of that work is the home. God's desire is to have a people who would bear his image and raise the next generation of his image bearers, a people who fear him, who live lives consecrated to him and magnify his name through their lives, experience the life of blessing from his hand, and then raise the next generation who accomplishes this purpose and experiences these blessings. So the epicenter of this calling, of this desire for God on our lives, is the home, and the mother is central to the mission of the home. And we know that the beauty of God's design soon attracted the full attention of Satan there in the garden. He began working to destroy that beauty, and he continues that work today. And so as Paul writes this letter to Titus here in Crete, an area where the church was pretty new, and he was concerned. He says here in verse 5, he left Titus in Crete that he should set in order the things that are wanting. And it also talks about ordaining elders. So along with this responsibility of calling leaders in the church was the importance of calling leaders in the home, mothers and fathers to faithfulness and in the home. And the setting in order that Paul says he wants Titus to do is a medical term, to set in order. Same thing as if we would, if you'd have a broken arm and you would go and get that set, you would set it in order. That's the same idea that this term has. There were things that were broken in the church there at Crete, and Paul was telling Titus he wants him to put them in place the way God wanted them to be, so that they would work, the church would the witness would flow faithfully from it. One of the Jewish fables and commandments of men that's referred, that verse 14 of chapter 1 is referring to, it talks about not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. One of those Jewish fables was this view that marrying and raising a family was less spiritual or even a carnal endeavor. And we recognize God wanted to draw attention to the fact that this is a high calling. Whatever voice you listen to in our mainstream culture about what a family should be and how many children you should have and how a family should function and all of that, no voice puts the value on the home like God does. And so we need to value the home like God does and see the purpose for the home like God does. See the home as a vehicle through which God desires the next generation to come to know him, to put their faith in him, and out of which the home has the opportunity to glorify God. And so it's a vehicle. It's not an end in itself. We recognize that with our vehicles, if we don't pay enough attention to them, we don't take care of them properly, they'll soon not accomplish the purpose of getting us around. Well, in the same way with our homes, if we don't do them correctly, if we're not ordering them according to God's design, they won't accomplish his purpose. But our vehicles aren't an end in themselves either. If you came into, pulled into the parking lot tonight, and I was out there at my van, and I was scrubbing the interior and wiping things down and shimmying everything, and you would have kind of looked at me and been like, are you coming in? Well, I would, but I got here and I just realized I got to clean some things up here. You'd be like, no, wait a minute, you're missing the purpose. Your vehicle's purpose was to get you here so that you could be involved in something more than that. And so when we make our homes just about having the perfect family and having just a wonderful time together, and we can end up making our homes an idol. We can end up making our homes an end in themselves. And they aren't an end in themselves. They are a vehicle by which God desires to draw the next generation to himself and desires to glorify himself even as we raise our children. And so they are a vehicle to glorify God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, I'll read those verses at this time. I believe I'll read verses 1, 3, and then 3 to 5. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged women," okay, it talks about men here in verse 2, and we could have a whole night or so on just that, but the focus here is being the women as keepers at home. So verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And so, as I mentioned before, Paul's cry to Titus was to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And many times when we think about sound doctrine, we think, oh boy, here we go. We're going to launch into a theological statement. But look at what is right after that. He's like, teach the men how they're supposed to act. Teach the women how they are supposed to work in the home in order that God is glorified. And so that's one of the things I just love about the Christian life. Everything that God gives us, there's a purpose to. He doesn't set up, a bunch of formalities and things that are an end in themselves. Everything that God instructs us, it has a purpose. And we see that here in this passage. He says he's supposed to call and instruct the older women to, first of all, live lives of holiness, to not be slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so he says, first of all, I want the older women to live lives of example. I want them to live lives of holiness, lives of faithfulness. And then, out of that, there is this opportunity to teach the younger. And the context here obviously seems to be that the older married women who have had children are able to then, out of that experience, encourage and teach the younger women who are married and have children. But we recognize that no matter where we are, we all have that opportunity, that responsibility, first of all, to live lives of faithfulness, and then out of that, to be able to teach and to encourage those coming behind us. No matter what age you are, if you've named the name of Jesus and are desiring to follow him as your Lord and Savior, you have people coming behind you that you are called to encourage. And so we have that here in the context of the home. The older women encouraging and teaching the younger women. And the fact that this needs to be taught, you look at some of these things, how the women are supposed to interact in their homes and that type of thing, the type of characteristics that are supposed to come from their lives. You look at that and you say, well, that's kind of common sense. That's kind of normal. Well, I think by the fact that Paul's saying you need to teach this, we recognize it's not the natural default. We tend to pursue our own agenda and pursue our own things and promote ourselves. It's not normal to be self to be surrendering ourselves. And so he's the fact that it needs to be taught teaches us that it's not the natural response, and the fact that it needs to be taught also teaches us that it can be learned. Now, before we get into the application, we're going to look at this. What does this mean for a woman to be a keeper at home? I'd like us to just put an exclamation point on why we're looking at this by skipping to the end of verse 5 and look at the purpose for this responsibility and this character of the women in the home. And it says the reason for this is that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we recognize that the validity of the gospel is at stake when we don't live and operate within the way that God has instructed us to live. People are watching our lives, and the purpose for women being faithful keepers at home is not that our homes would be perfect, and our children would, everybody would think that our homes are just wonderful and we really got our act together. The purpose is that God would be glorified. It gives proof to the fact that the gospel works, that Jesus Christ indwelling our hearts changes our hearts from a life that is centered on self and promoting self and serving self to a life that is surrendered to each other in the home and seeking the good of each other rather than our own good. And so it just shows that the gospel works. You know, people choose all sorts of sinful lifestyles, self-expression, and all kinds of things that lead to mixed up and shattered homes. But when they see a Christian home, they see a husband who's sacrificially serving, selflessly loving his wife. They see a wife that's supporting her husband's leadership, that is faithfully caring for the family. I believe something within the natural heart of man says that is how it should be. You know, we could all probably tell stories if we have, young families. We could all tell stories of interacting in public and the amount of attention that a family that's just relating well and enjoying each other out and about, the amount of attention that gets as people observe that. One experience that our family had was we got in an elevator. It was a large elevator, but till everybody got in, it was pretty full. And we were going up several floors, and you know, the doors closed, and everybody's kind of packed in there, and our family's right there around with everybody else around. And it's kind of that awkward moment when the doors close, and it's kind of like, oh, do I say something, or where do I look, or and there's kind of this awkward silence. And so as we start to go up, this lady standing next to my daughters, with not dressed very modestly and with brightly colored hair, she began commending my daughters on their appearance and saying how much she appreciated the way that our family presented themselves. And, you know, that was just one example of how it gets people's attention. And those opportunities are just such an opportunity then to acknowledge that we are desiring to honor Jesus with our lives. We love Jesus, and we just desire to honor him with our lives. He's the one who has made the difference in our family and makes us who we are. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be who we are. And so as we go about our lives as families, we need to take those opportunities to bring glory to the Savior and give credit to him for who he has enabled us to be in our families. And so it's just interesting how many times a family that is honoring the Lord and is relating well and just exemplifying him in their lives really gets people's attention. I believe that people look at that and they say that is how it ought to be. And so as I consider the family, the husband and wife relating in a good way, the way that's outlined here, and the way that gives proof, and it prevents the word of God from being blasphemed, it gives proof to the validity of the gospel. I believe a lot of it goes back to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." Because we know that in the home is the greatest opportunity we have to die to self, to serve each other selflessly, to love unconditionally. That's where that gets put to the test the most many times. And so if we are living the gospel in our homes, I believe that people see that and people say, you know what, Christ's way works. Recently, last week we were down in Grenada and we were kind of meeting up with one of the families down there on our way to church. And the church across the road, a Pentecostal church, was just getting out from their services. And so they had started, at, I believe, at like 7 o'clock, and they were finishing up at 9. And so they were, everybody was kind of leaving there, and we were on our way down the road to go to church. But, you know, as I observed all those people coming out, one of the things that just subconsciously I was looking for was cohesive families. I was looking for husbands and wives walking out together with their children. And just a little bit of what I observed, I didn't see much of that. You see a lot of people kind of coming and going on their own, and I don't know what all was involved there, but it was just, as I reflected on it, it's like, you know, it's interesting that I was kind of subconsciously looking for, there was something about a cohesive family that I felt would give testimony to the validity or to a healthy spiritual environment there. And so I believe that without even thinking about it, our families have the opportunity to give proof to the validity of the gospel as we just go about our lives. And so this testimony that comes from living our lives according to these principles of God is the same thing that as this passage goes on, it talks after this, it talks about how servants are to relate to their masters. And it talks about not stealing and respect and that type of thing. And in verse 10, it says, the reason for that is that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I think that's exactly what we are endeavoring to do, we desire to do with our homes, is that our homes would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And a wife that is functioning well within her God-given role in the home is a powerful testimony of that adorning of the doctrine of God our Savior. In fact, a wife taking that and being faithful in that place is so powerful that 1 Peter 3:1 tells the wife who is married to an unbelieving husband that they are to be in subjection to their own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so a wife taking her God-giving role, that is such a powerful testimony that could even lead an unbelieving husband to Christ. Is what 1 Peter 3:1 tells us. And so it's a sobering responsibility. And so our desire is that our homes would, as people observe our homes, they would say, that is how it ought to be. How do they do that? That's what I want, but I don't find it within my selfish nature to be able to accomplish that, and that it would lead them to Christ. I sat next to a Muslim man on a plane some time ago, and we were on a 12-hour flight, which is quite a long haul, but it was my wife and I, and then he and one of his children, and then across the aisle was his wife and some young children, and so I observed this Muslim family, and it kind of caught my attention as we began out. It didn't take him long. He strapped on the headphones and started watching impure movies. And I'm kind of observing, and throughout the flight, his wife is sitting there, and she's struggling with a young child, and she was not able to get much rest at all, and you could just see that over and over she was kind of just struggling caring for the children. He was just watching what he was watching there, and didn't really seem to be involved. And so as we began to descend and he had to stop watching his movies, I began talking with him and asking about his relationship, essentially his religious convictions and beliefs. And as we talked, I found it interesting that he said that, you know, he wants to be a good person, but he often didn't do what was right. And he just hopes that in the end, the good that he did outweighs the bad. And, you know, and so as I related to him, I got the opportunity to share Christ with him. But, you know, as I reflected on that conversation or on his testimony later, I recognized, you know, there was nothing about his testimony that adorned the message of Islam. His wife was sitting there dressed completely modestly, and he was wearing the latest fads and styles and brands of clothing. He was catering to his own desires that whole time while his wife was sacrificing sleep and comfort to care for the family. He confessed living in defeat without a certain hope of the future. And so there was nothing about that adorned the doctrine of Islam. And So as people observe our lives, just as we go about our normal lives, are they adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ in all things? So the Christian home is the epicenter for the proclamation of the gospel. For many of us, as we're raising children, we desire that they would love the Lord, and at the same time, we're raising them to love the Lord. We are proving the truth of the gospel as we do that according to God's way. And so I would just encourage us, as we think about living as a testimony as young families, let's be using the opportunities that we have today to minister with our families. Sometimes it can feel like, you know, we don't have time to go and do a lot of ministry type things. But if we take our children along and focus on ministry things that involve them, it will give us many opportunities to share a testimony for Christ. In nursing homes, helping neighbors, helping others, interacting with families that maybe have some needs that our children can plug in and come alongside. Those are ways that we can give testimony to the validity of the gospel, to the work of Jesus Christ in our homes. Now, as we think about this verse and how it applies to women as keepers at home, I would like us to consider 3 points that a keeper at home is. And the first is that she is a worker at home. The second is that she is guiding the home. And thirdly is that she is building the home. And so as you think about the wife as a worker at home, I don't believe my wife and I were the first couple to come to marriage without realizing how much work it takes to care for a home. As we thought about getting married, we just, you know, oh yeah, my wife could do this and that during the day, and then in the evening, you know, do a little cleaning and you know, shouldn't be a big deal. And you get into married life and it's like, wow, it takes a lot of work to care for a home, let alone if you want to use your home to bless others, and let alone if the Lord brings children and the amount of work that brings. So a wife is a worker at home. If you think about Proverbs 31, just to give an overview of what we see the wife at home, the work that she does, some of the things that it talks about a woman of virtue doing is it talks about her blessing her husband. It talks about her seeking goods. It talks about her working willingly, bringing food, rising early. It talks about her feeding, evaluating purchases, buying, planting, sowing, helping those in need, speaking in wisdom and kindness. You know, when you think about all that, it's breathtaking to think of how much all that a woman in the home does. And her work in the home has far-reaching effects. It reaches far beyond the home, but the center of a keeper at home's work is the home. And her husband, as it talks about there in Proverbs 31, he is contending in the gates. She isn't. And yet, the effects of her faithfulness in the home are far-reaching. Some of those effects it talks about there is that her husband praises her. And we have a responsibility as husbands to be praising our wives for the work that they do in the home. And setting that example for our children, we should expect our children as well to be expressing appreciation to their mothers for the meals and for all that she does in the home. And so the husband's praising her. But not only the husband and children is praising her, but in verse 31 of Proverbs 31, it says that her own works praise her in the gates. And so a faithful wife leaves a testimony, a powerful testimony to the world around her. A husband who is loving sacrificially like Christ will be sure that the work of our wives in the home isn't overwhelming to them, and it isn't unappreciated either. Although a husband's work involves contending in the gates, his heart is to be just as much toward home as his wife's. And you think about how Abram, when the angels came to him, he was in the door of his tent. And when the angels came to Lot, he was in the gates of the city. And you think about the testimony of their families on from that point and throughout their lives, it's pretty clear to see who had the greatest influence on the culture around them and whose family received God's blessing and was used as a testimony of his faithfulness. And so a keeper at home is working at home. And the goal of this working at home isn't to have the most spotless home. It isn't to have the most beautifully decorated home or to be making everything by hand. The goal of this is that the children are being raised to love the Lord, and the home is adorning the message of the gospel. And that work at home, like I said, it's so great. It's such a high calling. It involves so much that it doesn't just involve our wives. It involves young girls. It involves our children jumping in that work as well. And especially girls need to be taught the joy of this work at home and the magnitude of this calling. I believe that needs to be impressed upon our daughters that at a young age, that it's not drudgery to keep a home. It's a privilege, and it's building God's kingdom. It's raising a generation to love him. My wife was talking with a young mother recently who said that as she grew up, her mother would usually just say, go out and play, just go play. And so that was the easy thing probably for her mother to do at the time, because sometimes it can make a lot of extra work when our children join us in trying to help. But she spent much of her childhood just going and playing. And as she came to the place of motherhood, she recognized she was missing some very important skills. She had missed learning that. And so she purposed that as she raised her daughters, she was going to include them at a young age and teach them the joy of homekeeping. And so it involves the children. It involves keeping the home, involves couples who the Lord calls to adoption and foster care. That's another wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord in keeping the home. And it involves all of the church family as well. Valuing children like Jesus did, who in Mark chapter 10 said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loved children. He valued them. And I love to see this in congregational life. I love to see how us including children, getting to know their names, being willing to get down on our knees and talk to them, look them in the eye, enter into their world a little bit, get to know the children in our congregation, that they recognize that they are a part of this, and they see that they are valued within the congregation. And there's so many things that are done in the congregation to serve children. You think about teaching, Sunday school, Bible school, we have private schools. So many of those ways that we have to minister to children and join in this work of keeping the home, caring for children. Also at times of illness or the death of a family member or a new birth in the home. Sometimes that can bring a lot of extra stress on family life. And church family has the opportunity to step in at those times and be a huge blessing. And those are times that women without children or young youth girls or something have an opportunity to minister sometimes in amazing ways in those times of need in a family's life. But if women are overcommitted in employment outside the home, they miss those opportunities to meet those needs. And so we need to be looking for ways that we can get involved, if we don't have young children, in lifting the burden of young family life. We also have times when the congregation has the opportunity to step alongside a family and help financially in a point of need. And so we have the work at home. We have the keeper at home working at home. We also have her guiding the home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, this instruction is given in the context of young widows marrying, but we see in this instruction a role that the keeper at home has. It says, I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so we see this role of guiding the house for a keeper at home. That's not diminishing the call. Paul gave us clear instruction in Ephesians about a husband being the head of the home and leading the home. It's not diminishing the call of the husband to be the head of the home, but as the keeper of a home, a wife is given authority over the affairs of the home, under the authority of her husband. As a keeper at home, the wife is going to spend more time, typically, with the children and managing the operation of the home. And the children need to be called by their father to respect her authority and in guiding the home when he is not there. And she needs to be able and willing to defer that authority to him if matters in the home become too heavy. I believe even as husbands, even though maybe we're contending in the gates at times and we're not home, our hearts should just as much be toward home, and it should be a high enough priority to us that we are willing whenever possible to, if we're needed at home or if we're needed to take a phone call and address some things at home, we need to be available for that and to support our wives in guiding the home. Also, wives have the responsibility of exercising discipline as it's needed. Not that it all waits till dad gets home. Obviously, there's a place for that. But a woman in keeping the home has responsibility and the authority to exercise discipline. Also, wives should have freedom to make daily financial decisions on the purchases of food and clothing and things without fear that those purchases are going to be criticized by their husbands. I believe it's totally out of place for us as husbands to make demeaning remarks about our wives' spending, because statistically, many times as men, our spending tends to be more driven by social status or status symbols or technology type things, whereas statistically, a wife's spending is more directed toward caring for the needs of the family. And so we need to work together at the family finances, but submitting each other to ourselves one to another in the fear of God, like Ephesians tells us. But a wife should have that freedom to make sure the needs of the family are met as she makes purchasing decisions. And so the keeper at home is a worker at home. She is guiding the home, and she is building the home, is our third point. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." We have a similar statement about fathers and their call to build the home as well in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do not tear them down and make them frustrated. But it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I believe we could put in there, build them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so a keeper at home is a home builder. In her words and in her actions, she is to be building up the home. And when you look at this, it says the wise woman builds her house, the foolish plucks it down with her hands. And so we have to recognize that there are women who are tearing down their houses with their actions and with their words. And that is a great tragedy when those who God calls to be building up are instead tearing it down with their, building up the home, or instead tearing it down with their hands. If you want to get another perspective on the magnitude of the importance of a wife who is building up the home, just take a look at a situation where there is tearing down happening, where a wife is tearing down her husband, where the husband is tearing down the wife, where the parents are tearing down the children. You know, it seems like in those situations, no matter how much resources and outside resources and time are brought in, it's so hard to undo the damage that is done by that tearing down that happens in the home. And so you see what a difference it makes when there are parents who are building up the home instead. That being said, in Christ, there is redemption for those tearing down experiences. And I am so excited when I see people who their home life was not what it should have been, and yet in Christ they found their identity, they found healing, they found forgiveness, and they thrive in Christ in spite of that. And so I don't think any of us, if we've had some tearing down experiences in our home life, have any excuse to say, I'm a victim, I can't do any different because that was my experience. No, in Christ, there is power to rise above that. But as parents, we need to take that very seriously. What the damage that it does if we are tearing down our homes. And we need to be, in everything we do, endeavoring to build our homes up, build our children up. We must build, first of all, we must build our homes on the rock of Jesus Christ. He must be central in all that happens in our homes. As parents, first of all, we need to be grounded in Christ. We need to have experienced the redemption. We need to have experienced his cleansing, his victory. We need to experience him saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, and be grounded in him in order that out of that whole experience, we can then build up our homes. And so we build up our homes on the rock of Jesus Christ. He is central in our homes. Wrong is wrong because it grieves God and it hurts others, not because what are people going to think. Right is right because it blesses others and it pleases God and honors him. And implementing in our children's lives the fact that we need Jesus' help in order to live our lives that glorify him. And so a keeper at home is called to build up. To build up her husband as well, first of all. Encourage him. Appreciate what he does. Appreciating what a wife appreciating the things that her husband does well is powerful. It does so much for the husband. And it will go much farther in your husband's life, in bringing growth in your husband's life, if you are encouraging the things he does well than if you are focusing on the things he is weak in. And so encouraging the things he does well will encourage him to grow and continue to work on the areas he is weak in. Building up children, building up them up, affirming their value based on God creating them, not on performance. Things that we say to our children build them up. So simple things like, I'm so glad I get to be your mother. I'm so glad I get to be your father. I'm so blessed by who you are allowing God to create you to be. You are a beautiful young woman. You are a strong young man. Those simple little statements do amazing things in building up our children, encouraging their God-given strengths and helping them to develop them. Building healthy habits into our children's lives. Family worship. Valuing church brotherhood. Valuing serving others. And building into their lives a burden for those who are lost and struggling. You know, building takes a lot of concentrated work. It takes resources and energy. It's a slow process. And we're all going to make mistakes. One builder told me one time the difference between a good builder and a bad builder isn't that a good builder doesn't make mistakes. It's that he knows how to correct it, to go back and correct it so that you never even know that there was a mistake made in the building process. And the same is true of our homes. We're going to make mistakes, but in Christ, we have the ability to come back and repent and to confess and to build again. And some of those times as we acknowledge our failures with our children can be some of the greatest building blocks in our relationships and in our homes. And so let's also recognize the importance of the opportunity today. Let's not get so busy building hunting trophies, building businesses, building farms, and whatever else we can get distracted by building, that we miss the opportunity of today in our young children's lives. I'm not real good at building, but I know whenever you pour concrete, you only get one chance at it. And there's been times around our farm that we poured concrete, and I got distracted doing something else and came back and realized the opportunity had passed. And no matter how hard you worked, you could not get the finish that you wanted on that concrete. And so from there on out, every time you walk over that space, you say, I wish I had just taken the time at that small window of opportunity. What else could have been so important at that day that I missed that opportunity and I didn't get that finish that I wanted? Same thing with our children's lives. Let's not miss the opportunity of today, getting distracted, pursuing other things, that we miss the opportunity of shaping their lives, recognizing we are shaping arrows that will be sent out. And that's exciting as we see our children developing their God-given gifts and abilities. Recognize we are shaping arrows that are teachers, arrows that are church leaders, arrows that are business leaders, missionaries, faithful church members. We are shaping those. We have that opportunity today, and let's be faithful in that. And so as we build our homes, in conclusion, let's recognize we are building with God a generation who will carry the glory of his name into the future. As we do that faithfully, it's evidence that God's way works. As we do that, it points to the work of Christ in our own hearts, because we make a mess of it without Christ overruling in our hearts. Points to the work of Christ in our hearts, and it brings glory to God. And the keeper at home is a worker at home and is guiding the home and is building the home. By God's grace, let's be faithful in the areas of opportunity that we have to build up the coming generation for his honor and his glory. Let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to call you our Father. Lord, we're amazed. You, the God of creation, the God of the universe, who spoke everything around us into existence, who gave us the breath of life and sustains us here today, have extended your love to us, and you call us through the Lord Jesus to come before you, saying, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the relationship that we have with you. We thank you for the home that we can look forward to, that you have promised us, eternity with you. And so, Lord, as we think about the little bit of time that you've entrusted to us, that we have here today, we just pray that you would give us grace to be faithful. As we think about raising the next generation for you, Lord, we are overwhelmed with the responsibility, with the magnitude of that calling. And we just pray that you would give us grace to be faithful. Lord, I thank you especially for the keepers at home here tonight. Lord, we just thank you for the faithful mothers that we have had in the past, and for the faithful wives who right now are caring for their homes in this brotherhood. And so, Lord, I just pray a special blessing. You would rest a special blessing upon them. Lord, you would give them the strength. Lord, at times when the work seems overwhelming, Lord, you would just reassure them of your calling, and you would give them the strength and wisdom that they need. Lord, help us as parents to be faithful in this work for your honor and glory. We thank you. We commit this church congregation to you. We just pray that you would bless them abundantly, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.